We're going to take a look into the book of Revelations today, and we're in the part of Revelations where we're talking about the seven bowl judgments. And this morning I was reading first thing in the morning in Isaiah chapter 34, as we're reading together the Bible chronologically, which, if you've never done that, it's kind of interesting. I've been in and out of the Bible ever since I could read, sometimes longer and sometimes with a break in there. But I've never really been quite able to connect the dots as to where all of these things took place in a time sequence. And the kings are still confusing to me, of Israel and Judah, but a lot of the other things are falling into place. And Isaiah 34 is an image of pretty much what we see here. God's wrath on people. And many of the images that Isaiah prophesied, we see here in Revelations. So I wrote the message for July the 24th, and I titled it The Seven Bowls of God's Wrath. And if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to start chapter 16, and we'll read verses 1 to 7. My outline, the angel's command, two, the first angel, three, the second angel, and four, the third angel. So there's an angel's command, first angel, second angel, third angel. My introduction goes like this. God's wrath may be hard for us to accept. However, in a moral universe, God must ultimately oppose and destroy evil. When we look at how gruesome this is and how terrible it is, sometimes it's hard to deal with that. But if we look at it in the big picture, in order to have a moral universe, you have to have a moral God, which means there's right and wrong, there's good and there's evil, and God defines what's right and what's good. He also defines what's evil. So those who join the revolt against God will suffer with their leaders. What I tried to express there is that you're on one team or another. You're either on the white team or you're on the black team. The white team have been born again and saved from their original sin, and the black team have not. And if you listen to things like this and you don't choose to cross over to the white team, you will suffer with your leaders, the evil ones, in the end of all time. We must avoid this misconception that God must be fair and kind in his dealings with humanity. Humanity was the word. It's a misconception that God has to be fair and nice. He's got to be kind in dealing with us humans. That's a misconception. That's not biblical. That's not true. This view of justice is merely a production of a human idea. It's a nice idea that God always has to be nice, but it's just a human idea. It's not a biblical idea. It's not a godly idea. And people who believe this idea appeal to the tolerance and the forgiveness and assume that God must play by their rules. And that's not true. When you look at this misconception and try to abstract from what you think and look at what is real, if you assume that God's always going to be nice and good and there's never going to be evil and bad, you're living in a fantasy world. That's just not true. In reality, God sets his own standard of justice. He uses his power according to his perfect moral perfection. So that's the reality. God's the one who determines the standards of justice, what's right, what's wrong. And he uses the power that he has within his own moral perfection. There is no imperfection in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no disagreement. There is no division. They are totally and completely one. And the wild, wild truth is that when we become one with Jesus Christ and we receive His Holy Spirit, the possibility is there for us to experience that on earth, but the reality is when we get to heaven, that's what we'll be, one. So whatever He chooses is fair, even if we don't understand it or like it. That's the bottom line. God chooses what's is fair, and we just have to say, yes, sir, even if we don't understand what He's doing, and even if we don't like what He's let happen. Those who rebel and reject God those who rebel and reject God are not rejecting a lifestyle opinion. They are rejecting truth and justice itself. So when you reject the truth that God is the righteous judge and it's His rules, and when you read His rule book, you look at Exodus and you look at the laws and standards that He set, that's the justice He will rule by. And it's not just a lifestyle opinion. It's not just a lifestyle of trying to be good. If you don't agree with His justice, you're against Him, which is a terrible situation to be. And we all need to stop and back up and take a look at that in our own lives. Well, that's the end of my introduction. I chose the NIV Reader's Version of Revelation 16, 1-7, and I'll do my best to read it. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple speaking to the seven angels. Go, it said. Pour out the seven bowls of God's anger on the earth. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land. Ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshiped his statue. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea. It turned into blood, like blood of a dead person. Every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and on the springs of water. They became blood. Then I heard the angel who was in charge of the waters. He said, the way you judge is fair. You are the Holy One. You are the one who is and who was. The beast worshippers have poured out the life's blood of your people and your prophets. So you have given those worshippers blood to drink. That's exactly what they should get. Then I heard the altar reply, Lord God, who rules over all, the way you judge is true and fair. The end. It's time. Now, the bowl judgments begin to be poured out, and they come really, really quick. I thought about bringing a clip for a semi-automatic weapon to church and use it as an illustration that's the way the bowl judgments are going to come. Just as fast as pulling triggers on a semi-automatic weapon as fast as you can. It's literally bang, bang, bang. All right, our outline, the seven bowls of God's wrath. First, the angel's command. Now the bowls begin to be poured out. A on your outline. A shout of command from the temple. a shout of command from the temple. And your blanks are shout, command. I don't know how you picture this, but in my mind, I have had drill sergeants who shouted out an order, and it kind of rattled your ribcage when they did that. And I'm pretty sure that the shout that comes out of the temple not only rattles the ribcage of those there, but it rattles all there is shaken with the volume of this command. This tells us that these commands come from God. When it's coming from the temple and it's coming from the throne, those come right from God. This event gives us confidence that these events take place according to God's instruction and plan. That's what I think John was trying to convey to us. That we can have confidence that these things that are happening in the bold judgments, they're according to God's plan and God's instructions. They do it just exactly and just as hard as God commands them to. To wrap your head around how long this creation has been waiting and longing for this, can you wrap your head or try to wrap your head around how long God's creation's been waiting and longing for this moment in time? The Bible says in several places that creation moans for the day that evil and darkness will leave and right and light will rule. Can you do that? Can you wrap your head around how long creation's been waiting for that? It's been from the very second Eve took the fruit from the tree of good and evil. That's a lot of weeks ago. That's a long time ago when Eve first picked the fruit. I'm sure that all creation went, "Oh, honey, what? No." Because they knew all the rocks, all the dirt, all the trees, all the fish, everything knew that everything was going to change as soon as mankind bit into that fruit. Be on your outline. Go. Here, pour out these seven bowls of God's wrath on earth. So your blank is go. The angels are poised and ready. And when the command to go comes, they waste no time in responding. God's go here in all heaven and earth, obey his command. And with great joy. See, that's an angle I hadn't thought of till I began to ponder these things. But when God says go and make all things right, in all heaven and earth, when his angels obey his command, there is great joy in the saints in heaven and in the angelic beings. It's not sad. It's not traumatic. It's right, just, and there is great joy that good has triumphed over evil. How do you think you would respond to a command to go from God? What about you? Let's say you hear God say, go. How would you respond? How quickly would you respond? Here again, a military illustration. When they say go, jump up and go, if you don't do it in that exact moment, you will cause difficulties. You respond as quickly as you humanly possibly can. Is that what you would do if God said go? Do you know we have a command to go from God? Do you realize that? Jesus' last words as he left started with go. The ruler of all mankind, the king of all the universe, just as he was about to float up in a cloud, told us to go. Do you remember that? The King James Version of Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Don't very often use the King James, but I did today. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That's our goal, to go teach people what God says is right and just and true. It's not a lifestyle opinion of ours. It's God's standard of justice. That's what we teach them. Not train them in the doctrines of a church, but in the truth of God's word. And here at the end of the world, amen. There we are standing on the sea with him. So at the end of all time, at the end of the world, and that amen is said, there we are. And we're standing by the sea with him, watching when it takes place. That's got to be a lot of fun. So let's look at point two on your outline, the first angel. These plagues do not fall on all human beings. Not all human beings. A, the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land. And your blank is land. The land is the first of the four major regions of the universe to receive God's judgment. God starts with the dirt. Do you wonder why he started with the earth? I do. Why did he start there? If he's going to pour these out on all four regions of the universe, why did he start with the dirt? The truth is, the Bible doesn't say. And that's kind of disappointing. My best guess is this, that he made heaven and earth first. When he made his creation in Genesis, he made the heavens and the earth. And so, when his judgment comes, I think logically, naturally, he's going to start first with the earth, with the dirt. B on your outline. Ugly and painful sores broke out on people. You have three blanks. Ugly, painful sores. Do these sores look like the plagues and the boils of the Egyptians had? That's what I thought. I wonder in the plagues that Moses brought on Egypt and are all illustrations of what God is doing here. I wonder if they look the same as those. In Exodus 9, 8 to 12, there is that story, and I read it. I'm not going to read all of that for you, but the word used here is the same word used in Exodus 9, 8 to 12. With the Egyptians. It's the same word describing these boils. I can sort of make sense of that. You know, even you think about it, well, yeah, God did it there. Well, he's doing it here. But it is the same word also used in Job chapter 2, verse 7. And that one kind of threw me for a, you know, I know the Egyptians were not in line with God, right? And I know that the people in the end times are not right with God. But what about Job? He was one who walked with God righteously, so righteously that God was bragging on him in front of Satan. So I read it like this. In the first book and the last book of our Bible, this affliction shows up. What do I mean by that? John's Revelation is the last book written in the Bible. And although when they canonized the scripture, they didn't put Job first, but it is the book that existed for a long period of time before Moses wrote Genesis. So it's the first book God's Holy Spirit dictated to man. And when you look at it, There are amazing similarities between the life of Job and him dealing with the devil and God dealing with the devil and what we're seeing here in Revelations. Both of these have God in the conversation. So in Job, there's actually God speaking. Here in Revelation, when he yells out of the temple to go, it's actually an interaction with God in the spiritual realm. In the New Testament, the same word is used to describe the open source that covered the beggar Lazarus. Remember that? Jesus had compassion on Lazarus and healed his wounds, his sores. And later, Jesus has dinner at his house, and it turns out that the leper was really rather rich. But I'm sure that's not why Christ did it, but it's the same word that's used in the New Testament. Here in Revelation 16, it describes an affliction of incredible, open, oozing sores. Big, oozing, blistery sores. That's very painful. And it's just plain ucky. I don't know how else to describe it. It's just ucky. See on the outline, the people who had the mark of the beast and worshiped him. See, the people who had the mark of the beast and worshiped him. And you have two blanks, mark and worship. Only the worshipers of the Antichrist will be affected and afflicted with these sores. Even just reading about this is hard on my heart. It's hard on me. How can I try to harder to decrease the number of these sufferers? How can I do that? When I look at what's going to happen to these, and this is just a precursor to what they experience when they end up in the pit of fire and sulfur. You know, when I look at the reality of how terrible this will be for people who don't choose to believe in our Savior, I just wish I could do better and more effectively share the good news. Can you relate with me here when you think of this bad stuff and that there, what it's going to be like? Truth is, we still have some time. We still have some time to help individuals understand God's justice, not just the good news of the gospel, which is great. That's a solution. But if a sinner doesn't understand what's going to happen if he doesn't accept the gospel, how often do you paint this ugly picture? The lost who are suffering still have some time also. Let's try to make best use of our time. Let's not waste any time and not waste any opportunity. I literally was looking in my desk for something this morning and found a stack of gospel tracts that are a little bit different, and the title on the front of them is "He Would Have Rode a Harley with Us." And they're a gospel presentation designed to impress and influence bikers. And periodically, going with my brother and his friends, I end up in bikers' places. And I thought, man, for a long time I used to have those in my leather jacket on my Harley. And every time I went into a bathroom or saw an open spot, I would lay one of those things down, hoping that that little seed might cause a stir in the hard hearts of these bikers. Let's move on. So we looked at God's command, the first angel. Now let's look at the second angel. The sea is the second of the four major regions of the universe. The sea. A on your outline. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea. And your blank is sea. The salt water is next. I don't have a good idea why the salt water is next. You? B. The sea turned into blood. The sea turned into blood. It was like the blood of a dead person. Thick, pasty, with a strong smell to it. That's what all the oceans on the earth smelled like. The second plague is like the Egyptian plague of the blood. When Pharaoh refused to let God's people go, Moses and Aaron touched, and there all the waters turned to blood. How terrible. That, if you want to read it, is in Exodus 7, 14 to 24. Those 10 verses describe that. On your outline, see, every living thing in the sea died. Every living thing in the sea died. And you have two blanks, every and sea. Every living sea creature died. This is similar to the second triumph in Revelations 8:8-9. We read that. And also the first plague against Egypt. So these two are similar. But the big difference here is that this plague will be far more widespread on all that is left, everything. It was partial back there in Egypt, but here it'll be total. It was partial in Revelation 8, but here it is every drop of salt water. Think about this. The water in all the oceans will become thick, dark, and coagulated like blood of a corpse. Think about that. I have planned to go scuba diving this Christmas in some of the most crystal clear water on the planet, down in the Cayman Islands. And it's magnificent. I haven't been there yet, but I've seen videos of it and pictures of it. I mean, you can see 100 yards in the water. It's beautiful. But all of that will turn into thick, dark, and coagulated like the blood of a dead corpse in the hot sun. Then the death and decay of billions of sea creatures will only add to the misery of this judgment. Obviously, everything in the sea is going to die and start to decay and rot. So you not only have the icky blood, but you also have the nasty of all these dead creatures. That's a lot. So back to our outline. The angel's command, the first angel, the second angel. Now let's look at the third angel. The fresh waters is the third of the major regions of the universe. So fresh water is next. The third bowl is the rivers and springs of water. Think this through. Fresh water is already in short supply because of the very long drought. So back in Revelation 8, we read about this drought that's on the planet. So there's always already a smaller amount of water. But now all of that is going away also. And we look at that in Revelations 11:6. And you can look back there to refresh it. Here, what is left suffers the same fate as the ocean. This is very much like Exodus 7:19-21. It's very much like that, where the waters of the Nile turn to blood. To add to the suffering of the Antichrist worshipers who are suffering from thirst, there will be no clean water they can use to wash all their sores. Think about that. You have these big oozing, boiling boils on your skin, and now there's no water to wash and clean them. And if you've ever had road rash like that, you know, cooling it off and washing it with water is some of the few seconds of relief that you get. A on your outline. The third angel poured out his bowls on the rivers and springs of water. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water. And your two blanks are rivers and springs. They became blood. With the third plague, God's true servants praise him for his justice. So when this takes place, the saints in heaven, the saints that have been under the altar, and those who have been taken out finally in the rapture before, just before this starts, all praise God for the justice he's doing. And you can look at that. We just looked at it in Revelation 15:3. Think about having no water to drink. It's going to be 100 degrees outside today in July. And it doesn't take very long out there, and you get thirsty and want to drink water. And if you don't drink more water than normal, you'll dehydrate and you'll have problems. When you think about having no water to drink, this punishment fits the crime. Be on your outline. Meet the angel who is in charge of the waters. Meet the angel who is in charge of the waters. So your blanks are, who is in charge? And this is kind of a sidebar note, and it's so obvious that I don't talk about it a whole bunch, but the big truth is God could do all these things himself. He could. He does not need to work through angels. He does not have to work through one of the four beasts that sit around his throne. He doesn't have to do that, but he chooses to. God chooses to use his creation to do his will, and that's a truth that you need to consider, because he wants to use you. He wants, from the Holy Spirit that is in you, to use you. And the angel in charge of the waters is in Revelation 16:5. We just read that. It goes, he said, the way you judge is fair. You are the Holy One. You are the one who was and who is. That's the end. So this one that's in charge of the water takes this moment to express his opinion. The way you judge is fair, God. You are the Holy One. You are the one who is and who was and is forever. The end. This phrase expresses God's eternity. So in the midst of all of this terrible judgment on the earth, it's important for us to keep in mind that God has been forever. And he made these plans and scripted out this a long time ago, but that's just not even a drop in the bucket to how long he will be here. See, we looked into this truth in Revelations chapter 1:4, and then again in chapter 4:8, and then in chapter 11:17. And Revelation 16:6 says this, the beast worshipers have poured out life's blood of your people and your prophets. So you have given those worshipers blood to drink. That's exactly what they should get. That's the end. Verse 6 says that the eternal God will judge justly because they have killed the believers, the preachers of the gospel. It's justice for God to give them blood to drink because the blood they have shed. And we talked about that in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. We looked at it again in chapter 7, 9 to 17. We looked at it again in Revelations 11. And we will look at it again in Revelation 17, 6. And then in the next chapter, 18, 20. So this theme of God being the one who judges justly and righteously, we'll look at a number of times. given them blood to drink. Think about that. The thick blood-like substance which the fresh waters have become is all that's available to drink. Think about that. Can you even imagine this? Can you even imagine that when you turn the faucet on in your sink, what comes out is blood? For it is their due, the Bible said. Here the angel exhorts God from any, excuse me, I read that wrong. Here's a mulligan. Here the angel exonerates God from any charge that his judgment are too harsh. Exonerate was the word I should have read first, but I missed it. But what the Bible is saying, what the angels are saying, what God has done is right, and it exonerates him from any judgment. This unspeakably wicked generation will shed more blood than any before it, including that of the saints and the prophets. So that generation in the end will butcher more of the saints and prophets than any other. God's judgment is fair and proper. We see that in Exodus 21, 25 to 27. We look at that again in Leviticus 24, 19 to 20. We look at it in Hebrews 10, 26 to 31. So it's not new. And God's illustration of that is not new. I just read it again today in Isaiah. You know, that this judgment of God is going to take place. And I was in Isaiah 34. It reads a lot like this. The slaughter will have no partial, parallel is the word, in history, and neither will the vengeance of God. Let me try that one again. This slaughter will have no parallel in history, and neither will the vengeance of God. In Romans 12, 19 to 21, that's what I'm going to use for my conclusion. Romans 12, 19 to 21. And it goes like this. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give no place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy is hungry, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. The end. Obviously, I use the King James Version again. But God is encouraging us that as we suffer in our times, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Be nice to him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals on fire in his head. And this is the time in history when that will take place. And don't be overcome by the evil around you. Don't be tricked or subdued to it. Overcome evil with good. That's the end. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so humbled that in your gracious love, you would let us see what is going to happen. Humbly, we bow before you in thankfulness. Humbly, we confess the truth that what you will do and what you are doing is right, just, and pure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take it with us. Come to meet him. Can't wait. Can't wait to see him. When he cries the sky. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Can't wait to hold him. Well, by his touch, I will know him. Together. Jesus and I.
We'll all be changed.
Yes,
we'll walk the streets of gold.
Hallelujah.
One day I'm gonna hold my Savior's face. I'll finally be in that place.
Every tear.
Will you meet me there?
Hallelujah.
Will you?